that came before us who were suffering in the faith, being persecuted for what they believed in so strongly, and their faith that helped the church to be what it is today. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're glad to have you here. Welcome to everyone. Hopefully you're getting through our daily scripture reading that's happening. We're in Hebrews now. It jumps around a little bit, doesn't it? But that's a good section of scripture to read through is in Hebrews. And so if there's anything we can do, if you're struggling to get through the reading, let us know. We can encourage you and help you through that. But yeah, we're continuing our series, Walking with Christ. And today we are in the last of our Beatitudes. And so we'll be in Matthew 5 this morning. But I want to tell a little story. There was a offensive in 1944 surrounding World War II. It was the run-up to Germany's last major offensive in the war. Hitler had given orders for these English-speaking German soldiers to form a special unit, and he called it Panzer Brigade 150. Members of this brigade, they would pose and pretend to be American soldiers and British soldiers. They would put on the uniforms of captured soldiers that they had captured. They would use jeeps and tanks and other vehicles that they had captured. And this was called Operation Greif. Greif being the German word for gripping. What they would do is they would drive these vehicles behind enemy lines, behind the American and British soldier lines, and they were going to pretend to be Americans and British soldiers and hopefully cause some chaos behind enemy lines. They had hoped to get 3,300 of these troops to be able to do this. And the problem was is that they couldn't find that many that really spoke English very well. Some that just spoke a little bit of English, others who were really good at speaking English. But they wanted to be convincing when they got behind enemy lines. So instead of 3,300, they only rounded up about 50. But they went ahead and moved forward with this operation. Well, the Americans had caught word that there were probably some German soldiers trying to infiltrate their army. And so they said, well, we've got to figure out a way to know if this person is American or not. And so what they did was they would ask them questions like state capitals. What's the state capital of Nebraska? You know, at the time, a German soldier would not know things like that. They'd ask, what's the name of the president's dog? They would say, who was in the World Series this year and who won? Baseball seemed to be a big one for the American soldiers. That was our big pastime. And so they would ask these questions about baseball. Well, there was a brigadier general of the last name Blake who didn't really follow baseball. And so he had come through in his Jeep and they asked him, you know, how about that American League team, the Chicago Cubs? And he's like, yeah, I like them. And they said, only an American or only a German would get that wrong. The Cubs are in the National League. And so for about half an hour, they held this brigadier general and questioned him about who he really was. And it took about half an hour to get somebody who actually knew who he was and said, no, this guy is an American. We can trust him. But trust was something that they didn't have at that time. They just did not trust anyone. They would point fingers and accuse their own men of not being real Americans and not being soldiers in this army. And it did cause a little bit of chaos for the Americans during World War II. And this last major German offensive became known as the Battle of the Bulge. And there was at least 17 German soldiers who were captured wearing these U.S. and British soldier uniforms. And they ended up executing those men. Well, General Clark, this brigadier general, he was, for a moment, reviled for not knowing anything about baseball. And some of you may even today be like, well, I didn't know that the Chicago Cubs were in the American or National League. That's news to me. Well, at the time, that was a big deal. And they would think that somebody would know something like that. It may be news to you today, so you're welcome. That may be a bit of trivia you need later. But what do we do? How do we handle being reviled when we are being persecuted over following Jesus? Jesus is a bigger deal than baseball. And Jesus had some things to say that. Like I said, we're at the end of this series on the Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5, and I encourage you to turn over there and look at that while we're talking through this. Maybe you'll read some of these other Beatitudes as you're there. This has been a good reminder for us of this good news that Jesus gives through his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. We have to remember, this is just the beginning of his sermon. Well, we're finishing up this Sunday, this morning, by reading the second half of this last Beatitude. If you'll remember last week, I said we're going to split this Beatitude into two lessons and that we would spend some time with this last Beatitude. Last week, we read Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, which said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this week, it gets a little more personal. And we mentioned that last Sunday. But let's read our passage this morning and spend some time examining what it is that Jesus is teaching us. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Matthew writes, and Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As we talked about last Sunday, Jesus speaks to that hillside crowd about knowing that they are blessed for being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That was the last verse, verse 10. And he uses the previous seven Beatitudes, the ones that we have been studying here in this series this year. He uses these seven previous Beatitudes, and then this one here, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And then here in this reading, in the next verse, he changes it up. He switches it up from "those" to "you." He said, "Blessed are you." This is a personal statement. He's trying to get to the heart of the people that he's preaching to. He's not preaching to an anonymous crowd anymore. He changes his vocabulary. He says, "Blessed are you." He takes all these different qualities that he's been preaching about, the meekness, the poor in spirit, the merciful, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. These are good qualities. These are qualities that I want to have. And they would be the kinds of character traits that those people would probably like to have. But then he says that those people who are seeking those things, including righteousness, they're going to be persecuted. That's a little tougher. I don't know that I want to be persecuted. I'm not seeking that out as a follower of Jesus. But here in verse 11 and 12, Jesus makes this personal. And he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you." He uses the word "you," or a variation of the word "you," six times just in these two sentences. This is personal. Jesus wants the hearers of that mountain sermon that day to know that this has always been about you. This is about you. This isn't just about those out in the world who don't know yet who Jesus is, who maybe hadn't been brought up to hear those ancient prophecies of those fathers that had come before them, although it is for them too. This is for all of humanity, this message that in this Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus has come for everyone. But especially what he's saying. He's especially saying, this is for you. You need to take on these qualities as Jesus's disciples. As my disciples, he says, if you want to follow me, you need to do this. In this passage this morning, Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The word revile here in this passage in the Greek is anadidzo. This word means to abuse, to maltreat, or to revile. Someone being reviled is a person who is being abused and mistreated in their life. Well, then Jesus goes on to say, when others persecute you. And we talked a lot about being persecuted last Sunday. If you want to hear more about that again, be reminded of that, well, just jump on our YouTube page, check out that lesson again if you want to hear more about that. But he's talking about reviling, being persecuted, and then he says, and when people utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. These people who are abused, mistreated, persecuted, and falsely accused of evil. These are all the things, all the traits, the things that would happen to Jesus. These are the things that Jesus would endure as he served in his ministry and as he made his way to the cross. If we're following Jesus, who is our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, we will have these things happen to us too. It seems kind of outlandish that these things might happen to us. But it happens. You know, we live in this North American free country, the United States of America. We're not going to be persecuted and mistreated. Not like what he's talking about. Well, but the people who are serving Jesus, the people who are hearing about Jesus, the people that are going out and teaching and ministering to others in the name of Jesus, they will have things happen to them, be mistreated, be abused. Even here in the free United States of America, it just might look a little bit different. We may not be at risk of death or torture, execution, but we do face persecution and abuse. Jesus said we need to weigh the cost of discipleship and take up our cross daily and follow him, because we need to be ready, prepared for this. And as we talked about last week, this is a decision. Hopefully, if we are Christians, we have already counted that cost and made that commitment anyway. The question is, how will you respond when this happens? How do you respond when you're persecuted? This was one of our points last Sunday. How do you handle persecution? It's a measure of your faith. We get some ideas how to handle this reviling and mistreatment in our scripture reading that we had this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go over to 1 Peter and let's read again what he says about this. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. I'll give you a chance to turn over there. Keep your finger there. We're gonna be in this passage here this morning for quite a few minutes. So turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 13. Peter says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Peter repeats these famous words of Jesus' final beatitude when he says in verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. We give Peter a hard time, don't we? You know, he's this disciple, this guy who, he said, I don't know the man. He denied knowing who Jesus was. He says, I don't know who he is. And we think, man, Peter has not been listening to anything that Jesus has said this entire time, has he? He has ignored what Jesus said and he's decided to move on. No, we see that Peter was listening. He just didn't understand at the time. But he had come back as this faithful apostle of all apostles, where he was leading these men and showing them the example that they needed to have. And then we see when he writes his letter to these people who are dispersed throughout, these families who knew Jesus, but they were persecuted and sent out all over the world because they were afraid of being persecuted. Peter writes this letter to them and he says, remember what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are you when you are reviled, when you are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He remembered it. And he guides them to continue to stand firm, stand strong in the way of Jesus. And there are some good principles in this passage of our scripture reading this morning that I want us to consider as we think about what it means when you are reviled. Well, I think the first thing we need to look at, and the first thing Peter tells them, is to have no fear. Many times we are afraid when others mistreat us. We're afraid of what they might say to begin with, what they might do, whether we will be able to defend ourselves and our faith. We worry about that. We get scared that we might not know what to say or how to react. That's the way fear is. Well, it's interesting that this phrase, do not fear, actually appears in our Bibles 365 times. Some form or another, this phrase is used. That's once for every day of the year. We have this reminder to not be afraid every day of the year. God is with us every day, and Peter encourages his hearers to remember this. I want us to remember this as well. Do not be afraid. Remember that you have a family in Christ that supports you and will stand with you during these difficult times. Well, then Peter goes on to say, don't worry. Peter's words are to not be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't let these persecutions trouble you. It seems like a difficult thing to remember. When we're being mistreated and called names and accused, it can be hard to not worry about it. Our tendency is toward worry. I worry every day about something. Other drivers are mad at me, or I'm mad at them. Whether I'll get my work done or not today that I have scheduled. I worry about my family. I worry about my wife. I worry about my kids. I worry about my dad, my dog. I worry about my siblings. I worry about whether I left something running at the house and I didn't turn it off. But Jesus says, don't worry. Have no fear and don't worry. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then the Apostle Paul over in Philippians chapter 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So don't worry. Well, then we see that Peter says to honor Jesus. He says, honor Christ the Lord as holy. When we seek righteousness, when we're following Jesus, when we're making this choice to follow what's right, what's good, Jesus says we're blessed. So honoring Christ as holy is part of that. Continue to honor Jesus, even when you're being persecuted. If you've made it this far, keep going. James, also writing to these dispersed Christians throughout the world, he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Remember, blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted." Why? Well, Matthew 5:12 said, "Your reward is great in heaven." That's the crown of life that James is talking about here in this passage. Well, next, number four, Peter says to prepare. When you're going to be reviled, prepare for it. It's going to happen. Prepare for persecution. Not sure what to do in a persecution situation? Well, you know it's coming. It's coming. Jesus said it would happen, so we should be prepared for it. Maybe we should be prepared with nasty comebacks, right? Nasty things to say back. Return insult for insult. Be prepared. Start memorizing those insults, right? No. Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We're supposed to be prepared not to insult back, but to share the gospel with those who revile and abuse us and call us names. What is the hope that you have in Christ? Where does it come from? Why do you know that what Jesus said is true? Share that. Know your Bible. Be prepared to give people the reason why you committed your life to Him. But he says, do it with gentleness. Do it with respect. This world is heavily aware of Christians who know their Bible verses and who are ready to shout them out and repeat them at the highest decibel levels to respond to those people who don't believe. Some do it out of context, some don't, but in all, we shouldn't use the Bible as a weapon to hurt people by shouting Bible verses at them. We should speak to people gently, with love in our hearts. We give respect to others, even when they don't respect us. And why is that? It's because of the hope that we have in Jesus. This is good news, not bad news. It's not mean news. It's not "I gotcha" news. It's supposed to be good news. So we respectfully and gently show people what Jesus has done throughout history. Finally, Peter says to keep a clean conscience. In all of this passage, Peter is urging us, keep your conscience clean. This means that we hold our faith and belief because we know where it comes from. We do good in our world around us so that when the accusations come at us, we don't have a bad record of ignoring our neighbors in their pain. That we do not have this bad record of saying mean and insulting things to others when they hurt us. When the accusations start to fly, these accusations will be ignored. People will say, wait, I know Mike as this kind, gentle person who's hopeful about his life. And they'll know that about each of us, right? That's not their character. That's not Mike's character. That's not your character. You're saying Mike did that? No. That sounds like a completely different person in my mind. Well, we have this good news, right? Let us share this good news. Let's be gentle and kind and hopeful people. Let us remember these Beatitudes that we've been studying this year so far. Let's apply them to our lives as disciples of Jesus. Why are the Beatitudes such a beloved portion of the Bible for the Christian? I have an idea of why. It's because that they give us this portrait of who Jesus is and who we are becoming like Him. At least who we're called to be and supposed to be. When we think about Jesus, and we think about these Beatitudes, I think about no one sympathized with the spiritual beggars, the poor in spirit, like Jesus did. No one sympathized with those who needed mercy more than Jesus. No one sympathized with those who hungered and thirsted for not just righteousness, but actually hungered and thirsted. Those who were in need of help in prison. Those who were naked and needed clothing. He sympathized with them like no one else did. He was the one who brought peace like no one else did. Jesus knows what it's like to go through all of these things in the Beatitudes, and especially no one felt persecution and abuse and mistreatment more than Jesus. He can sympathize with those people. He sympathizes with you when you are dealing with those things. And that's something that we need to remember. These Beatitudes were written not just for us to think about and, oh, maybe I'll get around to being a merciful person someday. Oh, I might be peaceful, a peacemaker at some point in my life. His encouragement was, do this. Do this now. Because the persecution, if you're following me properly, it's going to come. And I understand that persecution. Jesus knows what that persecution is all about. And he experienced that as he would go up to the cross. Jesus said, live this way, because when you do, you will be blessed. And the reward is the kingdom of heaven. You will be blessed eternally. It will be endless. I encourage you to go back and read the Beatitudes again. It's helpful to go back maybe and listen to some previous lessons on YouTube about those meanings behind what Jesus was teaching in those passages. Most of all, we as a church need to be there to encourage one another. We have another series of lessons coming up that will take these Beatitudes, and Jesus will expand on the life of a Christian, someone who is living a life pursuing righteousness, and they will continue to exude these principles in the Beatitudes through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to see patterns here with what Jesus is teaching them. The upcoming series, it's on your bulletin cover, but it's up here on the screen as well. It's going to be called Living Righteously. It will include the next 8 weeks of lessons from the Sermon on the Mount. You can see the lesson titles. Hopefully they're intriguing to you about what we're going to talk about. Hopefully you can connect them to the upcoming passages as you follow the Beatitudes and see where we will be headed and what we're going to talk about in the next 8 weeks. During that 8 weeks, we'll have our Easter Sunday service on April 9th. It will be something not necessarily from the Sermon on the Mount, but we will speak more about what we do as followers of Jesus and how we think about Jesus' death and his resurrection in the midst of being a disciple of him. Easter's on April 9th, so I want to encourage you to invite your neighbors and your friends. It'll be a great, great morning for that. And we might have a number of guests on April 9th. As people, they tend to search for God around these major holidays like this. If you see an unfamiliar face, I want to encourage you to be friendly and welcoming to anyone who comes. We should do that anyway, right? But especially when we see a new face. We're hoping to have some name tags on that Sunday so that we can greet one another by name. And that way you can turn to someone and say, hey, it's great to have you, Mike, or whoever. So hopefully we'll have that. I encourage you to read ahead in Matthew chapter 5 and see what is coming. What is Jesus going to be teaching? And how do those Beatitudes that we learned about, how do those apply to those upcoming passages? How do those apply to how you live in this world? Going through the Beatitudes with you has been uplifting for me. Hopefully it's been encouraging to you as well. This morning, if there's anything that we can do to help, we want to be here to help you. We want to be here to encourage you and to show you the support you need in whatever it is that you're going through. You know, maybe you've tried this week. I've been trying to be a peacemaker with my neighbor and it is not going well. I need prayer for this. Maybe I need help being more merciful to the people around me. that are being mean. We can pray for that. Or maybe you are experiencing reviling, persecution, someone uttering all kinds of evil against you. We would love to pray for you. And today is the day of salvation. It was great to hear about Micah and his decision to be baptized into Christ. We can do that this morning as well, I hope. I know that they were working on cleaning the baptistry, so it's good. All right. I didn't know if there was water in there. I just had to think about that. I'm glad it got refilled. We can do that this morning as well. But this is your time, your opportunity, as we have this invitation. We're going to stand and sing. Let's stand and sing and come forward. We'll have an elder down here on this side. I'll be on this side. So let's